by dispensationalists and by others to support their cases when it comes to the things of the future and the millennial reigns and all those kinds of things. And especially the dispensationalist view that God has a plan and a purpose for Israel that is totally separate from and different from that of the church. And so it is important for us as we study this passage of Scripture that we take careful look at this, lest we should misunderstand and not get from this chapter what God would have us to learn. Today we're talking again about the first passage in this text in chapter 11, and I'm going to read it in its entirety, verses 1 through 10, to always try to keep the context of what we're talking about in sight. Let us begin reading at verse 1. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what did the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Let us pray. Dear Father, your word is glorious. Your word is eternal in the heavens. When everything else shall fall away, be renewed, destroyed in whatever final conflagration we experience, one thing we know, your word stands forever, including this passage of Scripture. And we are thankful for that. And we pray, Father, that the words here in this passage, and as we declare them and their meaning, that they would have the intended effect on our souls, our hearts, and our minds, that we might recognize from them the great and glorious truths contained here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wow. This is great stuff. We have talked already in chapter 11 about a number of things, and I want to remind you of a couple of those. One is the interesting, almost parenthetical clause of verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. It's almost like the Apostle Paul sort of, he was giving this speech, and then he dropped in an interpretive key. Bink! He just put it right in there. And starts talking about, here's how you ought to interpret that. Here's how, what I'm saying is that salvation, that is salvation that the Jews sought, the righteousness and salvation that they sought, they did not find. Because they sought it not by grace, but by works. And he's beginning to give an interpretation of that when he says that there's no longer of works if it is by grace. Now, we brought out, and I want to reemphasize it this week, about grace versus works. Because this is a, there's not a person in a Baptist church would probably say to me, I believe in salvation by works. I bet you couldn't get a Baptist in any of the churches to say those words. Because they intuitively know that salvation's not by works. But if you begin to really seek an explanation, they will finally come down and say, but in the end, it was something I did that caused me to be saved. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's talking about. If it is by anything, by the will of man, in any way, it is works. And if it's works, then it's no longer grace. If it is a decision is the work of man. And a work of man, if it saves you, it is not grace. So, all of those people that on the one hand would deny that they would believe in salvation by works, when pressed, will confess it. That in fact they do believe it. What they mean by works is works of righteousness, of course. They think that, I'm not going to heaven because I did a lot of good things. But they will say, I'm going to heaven because of a decision I took. Because of an act of my will. But I'm telling you, that's a fatal flaw. And that it is, if it's of works, that is the will of man, or him that willeth, or him that runneth, or anything. If it's by the will of man, it is works, and it is not grace any longer. And that's why, even though that many of our Baptist brothers and sisters hold to this Arminian view, this kind of free will view, the fact of it is, at its bottom, at the very basis, it is absolute heresy and wrong. Now, there it is. You can chew on that however you want to. But I don't take it lightly when people teach that salvation is by works, by a decision of the will, which has already been condemned in chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapters 10. And yet a Baptist people go around saying it's by an act of your will. God can't save you unless you allow Him to. Nonsense! That's what this whole thing is about. It's no longer grace. If that's true, it's no longer grace. Don't talk to me about grace. Well, they don't. They don't understand grace. Grace is we are undeserving. And that it is God who determines who will be saved and who won't be saved. You've got to understand this doctrine. God is gracious. Man is undeserving. We're children of hell. We were just like the others, Ephesians chapter 2. Children that we were subject to Satan and working in his kingdom when it was God who drew us out. By grace. And not by works of your will. Because it said that, right? Not of the will of man, lest any should boast. No one is born again by the will of man. But it is by grace, and grace alone. And if it is by grace, then God is glorified. If it is by works, man is glorified. And I guarantee you that unfortunately in many Baptist churches, man is glorified. We have to focus on just a little bit because we really do differ from other Baptist churches. Long ago, when we first started to do a website, Bev and those that were at the time really didn't like my idea. I had it down there. Not sure, Garden Variety Baptist Church, I put up there. They thought that was kind of campy, not too cool. But in fact, I thought it captured the whole notion. We're a Baptist church, but not like the one that you would get on the average street in America. We are different because we preach grace. We put it on our doors out there. You see, we do. Every door in this house, or the ones out here, have something about God's grace on it. We are people of God's grace. We have been graciously saved. We tout and brag about the grace of God, not about the will of man, but the grace of God. And we put it everywhere. And not only do we put it as signs, we actually believe the signs. That's the difference. They're not an architectural piece. They're the testimony that we believe that we are children of God by grace and by grace alone, and that there's no works involved, including your little decision. Did you make... I have to do this every time because it's as though that God forced me to be saved. Did God force me to be saved? Not in a moment. Did I make a decision to trust Jesus Christ? You better believe I did. Here's the difference. Had I not been born again first, I would never have chosen Jesus Christ. But what the other people are saying is that it has nothing to do with that until you, in your own will and your own ability, choose Christ, then you're born again. I preached that sermon. I don't think I've ever preached it in this house. Cart before the horse. I preached it at the mission and got everybody messed up down there, including the staff. Okay. The cart before the horse. I said that you had to be born again before you confess Jesus Christ as the Savior. I mean it with every fiber in my heart. That unless God converts your soul and enables you to trust Jesus Christ, you will never decide of your own free will for Jesus Christ. I believe it today. It is exactly what I said, the cart before the horse. That everybody's preaching that you first make a decision and decide that you're going to follow Jesus, and that Jesus comes along and gives you new life. Nonsense. And it is so different from what we preach here that you can almost call it totally different. But you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. It is we who are the true Baptists preaching the true historic Baptist faith. What I just described to you, it is they who have fallen away and are not preaching what Baptists have long believed. And if you don't believe that, come with us and study on Wednesday night, and I'll show you what Baptists believed, what, 350 years ago. Guess what? It's the same as Spurgeon Heritage Church. It is not those other churches out there. It's what we believe. We're studying that on Wednesday in church history. We're studying the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And we discover that all of those old Baptists believed exactly what I just told you. That it is not by the will of man, but it is by grace alone. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. I don't know about you, but we come here on Sunday mornings to worship Christ and God. Because of their grace, His grace toward us. That's why we're here this morning. And we believe in salvation by grace. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Doctrine. It's doctrine. One, that there was an elect in Israel. And that Israel as a nation did not receive the promises, but the 7,000 did. And they are termed here the electus. Those elected, chosen. And guess what? It's for the same reason that you have received salvation. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not because you had anything in you. Because none of you do. I know all of you too well. There's nothing in you that would have commended you to God, save one thing. You were elect by grace in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Wow. So what does that do? Immediately you see what it does. It takes everything away from us and puts everything on Jesus Christ. That's exactly where it should be. Christ is everything. Christ is my all in all. What is that old thing? Christ is my all in all. Everything. And it is His eternal purpose that is at work. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Whoa. Doctrine that God blinds people on purpose. What? Exactly. Now, did He blind a bunch of innocent people? Nobody's innocent. And those people, certainly in ancient Israel, was anything other than innocent. They had constantly, as He says, all day long, look at verse 21 in chapter 10, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That's exactly right. God was constantly seeking their welfare, and they were constantly rebelling against God. And when He blinded them, it is because of their sinfulness. He is just in so doing, but God is so wise and so gracious that He takes even the blinding of Israel and makes it to the glory of the Gentiles. Hallelujah. He accomplishes judgment and gracious salvation in the same stroke of His sword. Do you not love it? I love it. Only God could do this and tell us about it in the Word of God. That His justice and His punishment redounds to our benefit. Because we're Gentiles. And because Israel fell, we gained. And the Apostle Paul said, you people, he said, all day long I have begged with you and I've come to you, and now you refuse to listen. I'll go to the Gentiles. And Jaron appropriately emphasized the word, they will believe it. They will believe it. Yes? And we have believed it. Amen? We have believed it. We have believed what the Jews didn't, what Israel didn't, except for the elect. There were some elect because the Apostle Paul says, wait a minute, I'm a Jew, but I'm a Christian. And that he says, even today there is a remnant left. Is that not true? Or do you believe that there's no Jews that believe? There are Jews that believe. And I believe that in the future, God will once again turn to that remnant elect people and bless them mightily. I have no doubts about that. And that God has a purpose for that Israel, for that genuine, true Israel. He has a purpose for them. And that once in the future, sometime in the future, it may be glorious. But I'll guarantee you, they will not be the kind of prideful people that sometimes they are today, as they were in the first century AD, calling you Gentiles dogs and filthy people. They won't be that way. They will be provoked to jealousy, but they will come to believe in the Lord Jesus and rejoice with you in the church of the living God. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. I have no problem with God having a purpose for true Israel. I have no problem for that at all. It is when the John Hagees of the world stand in their pulpit and they support a national Israel that has no interest in Christ at all. The very Christ that Hagee supposedly worships, the Jews sitting in his audience despise. And what does he do? Instead of taking them to task like the Apostle Paul did, of like Jesus did, instead of appealing to them for the gospel's sake, he kisses up to them and fails to preach to them repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I say Hagee's in for serious judgment. You don't do that, folks. Well, on the basis of some notion that you have that Israel is the apple of God's eye. No, you are. Because you are spiritual Israel. And God has made promises that He will carry out. It isn't the national Israel that is the apple of the eye, is it? What did he do with them? Destroyed them. Everything. And did what? Kept in reserve 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. There they are. The true Israel. The 7,000. Elijah wasn't the only one. 7,000 more were truly believers in Jehovah God and had not bowed the knee to Baal. We spoke this morning's lesson about implications of that fact. In today's world, when we see the church around us almost in a condition that we would call apostate. Look, are Baptist churches apostate if they teach what I say they do? I think they are. I think that when a Baptist churches or any church gets to the point where they really, truly, scratching the surface, teach salvation by works, they have gone apostate. That's apostate. They have left off the gospel. They are not preaching the gospel. Now, does that mean that there's not a single soul in those churches out there? Please take a lesson from this, what we've seen here. Even an apostate Israel that had gone so far they were offering their own children in sacrificial fires. At the same time, God says, I got 7,000 people that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Can't I just as much say the same about these apostate churches out here? That within those churches, there are those that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That doesn't mean they have come to the full, robust knowledge of the grace of God. They haven't. But they have, somewhere in their heart, they're troubled by it. And some of you actually sat in churches like that and you were troubled by it. You knew that there was something wrong. Didn't you? You knew that it just was empty. And that somehow you didn't want to keep coming back and listen to this stuff every week. Because it really didn't honor God. So I am both, on the one hand, critical of churches in our society. On the other hand, I am optimistic and will not despair of God's purpose in the land. He has His people. Now, I joked this morning that means we're supposed to go out to these churches and try to get all those people. I'm only joking. I'm not a sheep stealer or that kind of thing. But let me say this. That what we need to do is being out there declaring the grace of God and using what you call it, what you want to. I didn't do it on purpose, but Jeanette sits in this congregation this morning, a member in good standing. I hope you remain in good a member in good standing in our church, because I used the word depravity. It went through you like a knife, didn't it? And you connected with that, and now you're here. And we need to be out there talking to people, whoever they are, in members of other churches. I don't really care. And I'm not trying to steal their sheep, but I am trying to find the elect of God, to preach to them, to tell them, and to tell them that there's a place where we believe those things. And that they should be here. I don't know if I should be optimistic about that or not. But that's what this whole thing is about. That doesn't mean that all these churches, however difficult they are and whatever state they're in, there are some people in there that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I know it. You should know it. And we will not be those who just with paint with a broad brush and say if you attend another church that you therefore must be apostate. Wrong. But I'll tell you that if you come and tell me that you're a Christian because of an act of your will, I'll say that you're apostate. Because it is by grace and grace alone. Amen? And they need to confess that and get off of that nonsense. It is God's grace. Let's talk about some doctrine. Because I want you to know something. Not only are there those out there in the churches that remain true to God. They may not look like it. And though you may be faithful to the doctrines of God and everything, you better understand that the reason you're faithful has nothing to do with your intelligence, with your resolve to be faithful. It has to do with God's grace. Do you understand? I've extended God's grace all the way down to your faithfulness. If you're faithful to God in these things, if I am, it is because of the grace of God has worked that in us. We don't even have credit for that. And so you ought not to hold yourself in a haughty way and say, I'm faithful and you're not. I'm faithful and you're not. No, nonsense. You're faithful because God has given you that ability. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. My. Election is not based on anything in its object. That's the other doctrine that is here. In other words, God chooses totally by grace. He doesn't really consider anything about you. It's not His concern. His concern is His plan. Now, there are some things I personally feel that God is... I better not say that. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, would you please? Has God chosen you because of something in you? No. Is there some basis for His choice? Now we're talking different thing. 1 Corinthians beginning verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. It's like the Apostle Paul is up here talking to you this morning. For you see your calling, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26. That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen, that's the word elect us, the foolish things of the world. So to that degree, there does seem to be some sort of criterion. You're the foolish things of the world. You're the foolish things. And God has purposely chosen the foolish things to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things, there it is. Your base things. What? Of the world and the things which are despised, God has elect us chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, what's His motivation for doing that? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Hallelujah. But it has nothing to do with you. He didn't choose you because you were good or because of anything, but He's purposely chosen probably the worst that He might confound the wise and the glorious. You know, I was watching the, what do you call that? The thing last night with the politicians. The debate. And, once Charlie, who was the, what's his name, ABC person that was, who was handling the thing, he is saying, he chose to take an example. He said, now you take two professors here at the university, they were on the campus of the university. He said, immediately, just on that face alone, two professors, married couple who are professors here, that's going to put them over the $200,000 level. In our society. And then there was this big laugh and all this kind of stuff and saying that he was out of touch and didn't realize what he was saying. The fact of it is, those professors that probably did. Most professors will make right around $100,000, and Charlie was being correct. They just not being honest. And that goes to show you just how far you folks are from reality. If they think it's so simple, guess what? And those professors would be the cheapest or the lowest paid people on that whole panel. The entire panel were millionaires. Well, what they're doing is they have no concept at all about who we are. And they don't have any idea. The reason they can say, support the notion of these healthcare accounts is because they think that you make 200 to 50,000, 200 and a quarter of a million a year, and you could put away a few thousand a month for a health care thing. They don't know that you're making $25,000 and that you barely can put food on the table. And so therefore, an account, some savings account is totally out of the question. Where are these people coming from? But God has chosen the base things of the world to confound the wise. That's us. That is, we are the base things of the world. When I say base here, it means both. God has chosen some of the worst sinners in history to become children of God. I don't think I was the worst sinner in history. I've often said, I'm in that line. I'm in the line with the Apostle Paul. I am. I might be behind him. I didn't persecute the church or kill the Christians or such. But I'm not far behind in that line of wicked people. And everybody in this house, I'm just talking to a couple. You know that, Aaron. You know that, Tony. That we have the wickedness. We have, if we were to go back in our life and look at it, there's wickedness there. But God has chosen the base things of the world to confound the wise. He has called us out of that. And he's done it purposely, that no flesh should glory in his sight. Don't we love it? That is the doctrine that is being preached here. I still have other things that I'm going to come back next week and teach about this passage, because I'm nowhere near through. I hope that you have heard these things well today about election, not based on anything in you, salvation by grace and grace alone, that there is no will of man involved in it. There's no works involved in it in any way. That even in an apostate church, God has reserved some for his own glory. And that we should never despair that God is winning his people and that God is expanding his kingdom. I mentioned the figure this morning. When you start talking about the kingdom as meaning a future millennial kingdom, it's kind of hard to imagine what that's all going to be like. But if I imagine the kingdom like Christ himself did, as a loaf of bread with some leaven in it, and that loaf is expanding. All you ladies who, do you still do that kind of stuff? You still use leaven? You still get some yeast down at the store, put it in a loaf of bread, and you know that it causes that to rise up and to expand. I've seen it sometimes, overflow the pan. Have you ever seen that, when it overflows and drips down and burns on the... all of that. But that's, he likens that to the kingdom of heaven. And that's what God is doing. He has brought in the kingdom and it is expanding. Does that mean that the world looks like that it's a post-millennial world, that everything is being Christianized and everything is wonderful? No, but is his kingdom growing? You bet it is. You bet. And that one day, when we get to another passage here, one day the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in. Then all Israel will be saved. Hallelujah. Okay. Wonderful stuff. God is busy about his work and plan. Never despair. Though it looks dark in our day, never despair. God is prevailing. Let us pray. Now, dear Father, it does seem to be sometimes that the Christians, the true Christians, and that your word and purpose and your church is so assailed by sin and degradation and wickedness that it's hard to make out where the church is and where the world is. The two in our day seem mingled together. We know that's wrong. And Father, when we read this passage, we know, just as in Elijah's day, he could not see because of his biased eyes. He could not see the 7,000 men that you had preserved. So it be in our day, that even in our day, when things seem so overwhelmingly wicked, we can't always see the 7,000 figurative number that you have preserved. But we know that they're everywhere, and we believe from your word that you are accomplishing this because of your gracious, wonderful, electing grace. So all honor and glory are to you. All honor, all glory, all power is unto Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.